Okay, God bless you, everyone. Brother Andrew asked if we could have a testimony from someone in our congregation here. So Brother Michael is going to give a testimony and sing a song, and then we will go into the Word of God. God bless him.
Well, praise the Lord to whomever is watching. It's good to be here. When I was asked to give a testimony, the scripture came to my mind. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 40. It said, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the chapter of faith. And though you read through it, you read of Old Testament saints, and you read of all these amazing things that they did with the faith that they had in God. But it was this, certain term, God having provided some better thing for us. And we know that is the gift of the Holy Ghost. But when I read through this chapter and through some of these scriptures today, you'll read that where I believe it's verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and you hear about these great victories. But then in just a few verses later, it says, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And so you're reading about great victories, and then these other things you would think, you're thrown in prisons and all these terrible things. Didn't you, have you not lost? But God said, of whom the world was not worthy. And I looked through my own life, and I have been very fortunate to grow up in church. And you see how through Jesus Christ, you've had many victories. But my testimony of growing up in church, I was filled with fear. And I had to conquer these fears and these doubts. But through it all, I see when I read the scripture, God has something better for us. Each step we take, God has something better. Through our victories, God has something better. And through our losses, God has something better. And whether you're a 100-year-old Christian or a prophet, God always has something better because he is infinite. And I was a child who was scared to death to even raise his hands in church, but God has always been patient. And it is actually Brother Rolf Stroman's wife who once stood up here and said, I am willing. And that is really my testimony. God has always asked, are you willing to take that next step? He challenged me, would you testify for me? And I was like, I'm scared to death to speak in front of people. Now here I am. I don't know who all is watching. And I would not sing in church, but each step God has patiently asked, are you willing? Oftentimes people's opinions, and they throw them at you or they try to push you, but God is patient. And he just simply asks, are you willing? There is something better for you if you will just take that step. And we read throughout that chapter of great victories. We read of great losses. In November of 2020, during the COVID stuff, my dad got sick, and God called him home. And but there was, you can say, what good can come of this? This is a terrible thing. But I began to ask God, why? If God makes no mistakes, I was just asking God, why did you take my father home? He was a great Christian man, and he taught me so much. He had more of an effect on my life than anyone spiritually. But God spoke to me one day while I was at work, just asking God, why did this happen? You don't have to give me an answer, but I appreciate one. And he spoke to me from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Or could be a different chapter. Sorry, I may have wrote that down wrong. But it says, but as for you, this is speaking about Joseph, and he speaks to his brothers. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And what God told me, there's always something better. He went home because the seeds that he planted will produce much life. And there's a song a sister sings here. I lay down all lesser things for greater gain. And God, he only calls us further to give us more, to give us more of him. And Jesus, I'll finish with Jesus' words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And in the victories, we can see that God is taking us deeper in him. But in what we consider the losses, Jesus could see in death, in what we consider the loss, it will bear much fruit. And I'm thankful that God keeps calling us to go deeper. So I'll sing this song, and then Brother Tim can take over.
There was Jesus on the mountain in the valley. of the alley. There was Jesus in the fire, in the blood. There was Jesus, always is and always was. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, there was Jesus. There was Jesus. There was Jesus.
God bless you, brothers and sisters. It is good to be with you. I want to say that I have been enjoying the services thus far. I really appreciated the things that Brother Stroman spoke of. A serious message about the hour that we live in. And then today, Brother Charles and the admonition, the encouragement to share the gospel, to share the things that we have been given. I liked something he said today. He talked about being in a battle, and he talked about how you can go in and bomb places, but somewhere you've got to bring ground troops. And I thought that's very true, that we thank God for the opportunity that we can share this online convention and that we can speak to people. But there is nothing quite like actually being with the saints of God. I'm thankful we're doing the service tonight at the church, and some of the people are here with us. So I'm thankful for their support, not only tonight, but throughout the years. There is a message we want to share with you tonight, and I just pray that we can go through it. There is a lot of scripture, but Lord willing, he will give us the grace, and we will get it in the time frame. We are going to title this the Elijah Message. Going to try to use the PowerPoint this time also. It's very common, a very well-known scripture, familiar to us. It's in Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. And it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you see the things that's upon my heart, Lord. And Lord, you see thy people, Lord, the different ones from different countries, Lord, and what each and every one stands in need of, O God. I pray, Lord, that you'd use this opportunity to speak to them, O God. And Lord, that you'd give me the ability, Lord. You see the nervousness, Lord, because I realize it's a great responsibility. Lord, we want to please you, Lord, and we want to be a servant unto the people. So, Lord, I pray that you would just give us grace, oh God, and that you'd help us, Lord, in this service. And we'll give you thanks and praise in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. When we look at this, it is a message of great hope, the great day of the Lord, and it is also a message of warning. I want to take a look at a picture of the history of the kings of Israel, and then I want to bring it into our hour of time. Because we understand that he would send a man named Elijah with a ministry in that hour of time. And it was really to deal with the condition in Israel at that point in time. I'm going to try to just highlight points of the story. If you want to read, it's actually, if you start in 1 Kings chapter 11, And you can read all the way through 2 Kings chapter 17. And it brings the story that we're going to look at. We'll start with this point. David was a man after God's own heart. David would set a standard for the kings of Israel and Judah. Many times when we looked at the kings of Judah, it would make this statement, he had a heart like David, or he did not have a heart like David. So there was something about David's heart that God really, really fell in love with. And what God told David is, I am going to give you a sure house. In other words, what he meant is I'm going to secure your kingdom, and your kingdom will continue on throughout the generations. We know that this kingdom will actually be still in place in the millennium when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of David in Israel. When we come to the second generation, we see this man Solomon, and Solomon had a tremendous impact upon the nation of Israel, and he really did a lot of great things. But then we find something happens that in this second generation from David, Solomon's heart is turned. It's by the women that he's been married to. So Solomon's heart is not right with God like David's was. And God decides what he's going to do is he's going to take away the kingdom. And what he's going to do, he's going to give it to another man. This other man's name would be Jeroboam. Jeroboam, he went out into the wilderness one time, and a prophet came to him. And the prophet told him that I'm going to rip this kingdom away. But he said, for David's, my servant's sake, what I will do is I will give him a tribe to always hold his place. And he made this promise to him. He said, I'm going to give these 10 tribes to you. And if you walk with me after your whole heart, if you will have a heart like David, what I will do is I will give you the promise that I gave him. I will make your house sure too. So in other words, once you obtain this position of the throne, that you will be exalted like David, and from generation to generation, I will keep your family in power. Now, he will face many things like David. When Solomon hears about it, he wants to kill him, and he has to flee the country. And when he comes back into the country, you don't see him even come back desiring to just to take the kingdom. They really go to Rehoboam and said, if you will be a good king, then we will serve you and all these things. But that doesn't work, and God elevates him to a kingdom. But once he gets into this kingdom, we read this scripture, and this is what it says. Jeroboam said within his heart, something took place within his heart, and what it was, a fear that he would lose the kingdom. He started thinking, you know, if the people go to Jerusalem to worship, because he understood that God had established a temple in Jerusalem, and that's where they were to gather together, and they were to worship God. He thought it within his heart, his mind, he started thinking, you know, if they go back there, I could possibly lose the people. So he come up with this idea, what I will do is I will establish worship within the 10 northern tribes, and we will have the people come there to worship. He tells the people, it's too much to go to Jerusalem. And you notice, if you can notice on the chart here, Jerusalem was right about here, if you can see the blue star. He builds two golden calves. He said one he puts in Bethel and the other one he puts in Dan. The interesting point is Bethel is about as close to Jerusalem as you could possibly get, and Dan is about as far away as you could get and still be in Israel. There is a significance of this. Bethel was the house of God. Dan was the tribe where God or the enemy brought in established idolatry in the tribe itself. So whether a person wanted to be close to Jerusalem or they wanted to be a long way away from it, they had options. And he built golden calves, and he creates a day, a holiday after his own heart. He creates a priesthood. He creates high places. He has everything to seemingly have a worship unto God. What you have to understand, when the Jewish people, when they worshiped Baal, they never rejected Jehovah. What they did is they blended the two together. And we understand this. This is where the danger is when we blend Babylonian ideas and doctrines with true Christianity. The Lord would speak to Jeroboam, and he would let him know this. Thou hast not been as David that followed me with all thine heart. And then he tells Jeroboam this. that there is a judgment coming. In 2 Kings 14, in verse 11, it says this, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Then in verse 14, it says this, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give up Israel up, and he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. So there is a prophecy to the house of Jeroboam that God is going to cut it off, that he's going to raise up another kingdom. This kingdom is going to be able to come in and destroy Jeroboam's household. And what you'll see is that when the next king came in, he would destroy everybody in the house because he did not want an heir to rise up later and try to take the kingdom back. So God says, I'm going to raise up this king. But then he gives us a farther view, because he lets us know that Israel itself will be scattered because something's basically what it is they will never be able to get away from the sins of Jeroboam. God will judge Jeroboam for his sins. But what you'll find out is the next king comes in, he will take up right where Jeroboam left off. So he lets Jeroboam know this in the second generation. Basically, I'm not going to do it in your day. Even as you see David, it wasn't in David's hour. It was in the second generation where a man's heart turned from God. And then he gave him another generation. But he told Jeroboam, I'm going to give you one more generation. And in that generation, your children, they will perish, and the kingdom will be taken away from them. So then God brings the next man on the scene, and it's Baasha. Baasha destroys Jeroboam's household, and he becomes king. But Baasha, it says this, he too walked in the sins of Jeroboam. So God judges Jeroboam's house because of what Jeroboam did, but the next man that takes over, although he sets up his new kingdom, he never takes away the problem. And we talked about this back in the summer during convention, he never really gets to the root of the problem. The root of the problem why Jeroboam was taken out is because of the golden calves and the establishment of this false religion that tried to mirror Judaism. So he tells Baasha this, him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of him in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. It's the exact same thing he told Jeroboam. Baasha also, in the second generation, all his children to be killed after Baasha is gone. There would be a man named Zimri. He would rise up and he would kill Baasha and his household. But then Zimri would commit suicide and another king would take over. His name was Omri. The second generation from Omri, because what we read about Omri is he comes in and he established and he continues on the same way with the sins of Jeroboam. The second generation is Ahab, and that's where Ahab and Jezebel comes on. And this is also where Elijah comes on the scene. Elijah comes on the scene at this point in time. And what it says about Ahab is it said he did worse than the generation before him. So the standard within Israel is degrading. Elijah comes on the scene and he speaks about the prophets of Baal. And we read about Elijah when he came to Ahab. He told him this. He said, it will not rain until I declare it will. What we understand when we look at the history of Israel, it was an agricultural country, and they understood that Jehovah was a God, a great warrior God. It was through Jehovah that they were able to conquer the promised land and they were able to establish the kingdom. But they have been taught that Baal was a god of fertility. Baal was the one that brought the rain and brought the harvest and the prosperity and things like this. So when Elijah makes this declaration, he's really going to let him know, I will let you see who controls the rain. It's not Baal. It's Jehovah God. So they has this conflict, and he pronounces this curse upon Ahab. And he says this, I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam and like the house of Baasha. So now we've gone into this third kingdom, and the same condition still there. and God speaks. He sends a prophet and he says the exact same thing. It's because of this, because you never learned a lesson, what happened to Jeroboam will happen to you, and what happened to, excuse me, Baasha will happen to you. And then Ahab, this wicked man, he repents. And what God says, because of his repentance, what I will do is I will give him another generation. So he moves it from Jeroboam was two generations, Baasha's two generations, Omri will get this third generation. This third generation, it says he wrought evil, but he wasn't like Ahab and Jezebel. He put away the image of Baal. But then it says, nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. So now you've got this next generation, and God, and you know, you'd think by this time people would start recognizing they're not really coming back to where the problem was. They really need to get rid of these golden calves and the sins of Jeroboam if God's ever going to bless them. And we got to believe this. If God gave a promise to David, and he gave a promise to Jeroboam, if a man came in and did what was right, God would protect his household also. So then what we see is Jehu comes on the scene, and Jehu is anointed king. This is part of what Elijah was commissioned to do, to anoint Elisha, to anoint Hazael, and anoint Jehu. And Jehu starts to carry out Elijah's commission. He's going to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab. And this is what Elijah had told him, that God would judge his household. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28, and I pray I'm not talking too fast. I'm thinking I probably am. I remember last time they told me he needs to slow down a little bit. A lot on my mind, a lot of things we want to touch on. 2 Kings chapter 10 in verse 28 says this, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. It's a wonderful thing. He brings all the prophets of Baal and he has them destroyed. And then we also recognize that he had Jezebel killed. So he's doing away with Jezebel's religion and the prophets of Baal. But then in verse 29, and I remember years ago, I heard Brother Stroman preach a wonderful message on the three stages of Elijah ministry. And he pointed to the fact is the purpose was to destroy Jezebel's religion out of the land of Israel. But then we read this, howbeit. In other words, now there's something else going on. From the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from them after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So here's this man. God has anointed him. He's done a great work. God's allowing him to do away with the Baal worship and Jezebel and all these things. But he comes short of bringing complete reform into Israel. What he does is he allows the golden calf still to be there. Because we understand Israel is still separated from Judah, and this idea that, you know, can we really, the two of us, get together? And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in thine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So God speaks to Jehu, and he commends him for everything he's done. Jehu, you have really done a good job because you executed the judgment that I wanted to execute. You brought judgment against the house of Ahab, and he says this, and I will give thy children of the fourth generation. It's not just four generations, but four generations after Jehu, I'm going to give that to you to sit on the throne. When we read that, we think, oh my, this sounds good. God's happy with Jehu, and he's telling him, you know, you have done a good job. But I read this statement on this, and I really thought this really brings it out. It says this, the thought of verse 30 is, and the Lord said to Jehu, thou shouldest be punished for committing the sins of Jeroboam. But because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit upon the throne of Israel. At that time, I will judge thine house. You catch what he's saying? See, if Jehu would have done all these things that God asked him to do with Baal and Jezebel and everything, and then he would have continued on and got rid of Jeroboam's golden calves, you know what God probably would have said? Jehu, you're the one, and I will give you a sure house. If they will walk with me, I will establish your household. But what he's telling him, you know, you did this good and you did that, but now you've done the same thing that Jeroboam, Baasha, and Ahab's household did. You did the exact same thing. You cleave to the problem, the very root of the problem. You never get rid of it. And what he's saying is this, you know what, Jehu, you ought to be just like them, because they all come in and cleaned house too. See, Baasha cleaned house. Omri come in, well, actually, Zimri or the other man did it for him, but he cleans house. And he could have said, you know what, you're just like them. You come in and you clean house, but you leave the problem there. So what he could have said is this, I'm going to give you two generations. And in your son's generation, that's the end of the kingdom. But you know what he said, but you really went beyond them and you did even more for the kingdom's sake. And because of that, instead of giving you one more generation, I'm going to give you four more generations. But he says that, but then he says this, at that time, I will judge thine house. So what's he saying? I'm not happy with only coming partway back. Amen. You understand that? God wants a total reformation. He wants to remove Baal worship. He wants to remove Jezebel's religion. And he wants to remove the sins of Jeroboam. He wants to do all these things. So this warning, and I think about this, Brother Calvin, what would you do if God told you, Brother Calvin, you did a good job. You did this and you did that, but you did not do this. What do you think you'd do? You know what I would do? I think I need to go fix that. If I want God's favor, I need to go fix the thing that I'm holding on to that there's no profit to. But you know what it says here in verse 31? But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. See, this is what, it's always this problem. The problem's in the heart. The problem's not in the head and our doctrines and things like this. The problem is in the heart. Jehu comes back to a certain place, but he really doesn't have a heart to fully yield himself unto God. And this is what I see many times in the world today. People, they will come so far with God, and when they get to a certain place, it's like they really don't have the heart to go all the way. He said, took no heed. So it's not that he was ignorant. There was a warning given. There was a prophet comes and warns them that this is the consequences for what you're doing. But he did, and how many brothers know this? You warn the people, and they pay no attention. You know, they take no heed. Why is it? Because they don't understand. I don't think that's it. I think it's it. This, they have no heart for it. Brother Rebbe in Norway, he sings this song and it says, can you force anyone to understand? Can you force anyone to take his hand? No, you can't. If it's not in their heart, they won't do it. It said he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Now, what you have to understand, when Elijah comes, Elijah anoints Elisha, and then Elisha anoints Hazael, and then a young prophet goes and anoints Jehu. What is the significance of Hazael? What you read right here, Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Hazael would be their enemy. When Elisha anointed, and this is part of Elijah's message to anoint Hazael. And what was the purpose in anointing Hazael? It was to bring judgment against the house of Jehu. Hazael, and remember when Elisha anointed him king, remember what he did? He started crying. And Hazael asked him, why are you crying? He said, because I know what you're going to do. you're going to destroy the women in Israel, kill their children, their husbands, all these things. And he said, who am I to do that? And he said, you know, you will be the king of Syria. And this is what will happen. So Jehu, he has a son, and his name is Jehoahaz. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 13 and verses 2 and 3. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of Hazael, the king of Syria. So this next generation comes on after Jehu, and there is this warning that because of what's going on with Jeroboam, in four generations, I am going to judge Jehu's household. But you see, his son takes no heed to the warning. He continues on and does even worse. Then the next generation is Jehoash. And this is what it says about him. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. So we go a second generation there. No change. They're still holding this. And then this man, he has a son. The son that he's going to allow to take over the kingdom. And what does he name his son? He names his son Jeroboam. I think this is the problem. You know, it'd be like some sister in the church come up and say, I'd like to dedicate my little baby girl. And I said, well, what's the baby's name? And she said, Jezebel. I'm thinking, don't you realize that's not a good name? It carries not a good character. Don't you understand all the problems for these years in Israel has been because of this man, Jeroboam. And now you're going to name your son Jeroboam. And sure enough, this Jeroboam is like his namesake. He continues in with the prophets or the golden calves and things like that. Then he will have a son named Zechariah. But then what we will see, God, if we look into the book of Hosea, and many people like it, it's a beautiful story, but they miss some points about it. Hosea, he will prophesy in the days of Jeroboam. This is Jehu's great-grandson. So when Hosea comes on the scene, Jeroboam is in the kingdom. And remember this, God had said four generations. So we understand this. The next generation, Jeroboam's son, Zechariah, he will be the end of it if God doesn't change something. He will be the one that God judges and brings an end to this house of Jehu. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, the word of the Lord that came unto a Hosea. And then it says, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. If you go down to verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So now Hosea is making a prophecy, and what he's declaring, what was already told to Jehu generations before. Yet a little while, in this next generation, after you die, God is going to judge the house of Jehu. But then he also says this, it will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. We understand when we looked at Jeroboam at the beginning, remember what we said? God told him, not only will your house be judged, but I will end up judging the house of Israel and carry them captive into the nations and scatter them around. In verse 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So God has seen this thing's not going to change, that judgment will come upon Jehu's household. But even then, God understands this. when I bring the next king in, he's not going to learn either. And the next king, what we'll see, there were, if you look at the kingdoms, there were seven households established. Jehu was the fourth one. The next three would go a short season of time and perish. There were also two men that came into power for a very short time, less than a month or 7 days, another one. But God brings it to this point, in what we can read in 2 Kings chapter 15 in verse 12. And I thought this week when I woke up, Monday morning, and on my mind, we prepare for the services. This thought was upon my mind. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's a story about a judgment that would come upon the people that inhabited the promised land. I thought about that. And then when Brother Stroman was preaching, he talked about that. There is an hour of time of the judgment was coming. It came to those people. Now we see this. It's coming to the people of Israel. God brings us to a point where the cup is full and he must judge it. In 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, it says this: "This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass." So what we see in that fourth generation, the king rises up. He's not the king very long at all. He's assassinated, and the house of Jehu now has come to a conclusion. A message of hope. You have done so much, but a tragedy, because they never were able to fully embrace the potential that was there to do what was right. And then you go to chapter 7, 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22. A little bit farther in time, it says this: "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day." The Lord would give Israel approximately 40 years after he destroyed the house of Jehu, before he would take them. The Assyrians would come and take them out of the land, and they would remain out of the land until the last days. Over and over and over again, we read the exact same thing. They departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. They never could go back. Verse 23, we just read, "As he had said by all his servants, the prophets." You understand what he's saying there? It wasn't as if he spoke to Jeroboam and that was the end of it. And people rose up and they didn't even know. You know, we don't know that what we're doing is wrong or anything like this. Every household that came in, this was declared to them. Always, there's a warning before the judgment. God warns them. Well, could they have changed it? Well, think about this. Ahab changed it, didn't he? Ahab was supposed to be judged. But because of his attitude, and I don't believe Ahab necessarily became a good man, but because his attitude to the warning, God extended it a generation. What would have happened if Jehu would have heard what God said and said, "Lord, I'm not willing to just come part of the way. What I want to do is I want to come all the way back." And what I can ask people today is where are we at? Are we a people that's going to come all the way back? Or are we a people that's, there are things that we want to hold on to, and we're not willing to let go of? And in the end, we will suffer the consequences. As was said yesterday, a man will reap what he sows. Amen. When we come to this, and we want to spend a little time on this, if you're watching online, you can write down these scriptures if you want. I know many parts of Africa, we are in the middle of the night. So maybe some people think I will catch this in the morning. But we will read off these scriptures. We won't read the whole scripture, but you can write them down, or when we talk about them, you can write it down, because it's very interesting, I think. In the book of Malachi, he said, "I come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." We understood John the Baptist did that. He was there to fulfill that part of it. But then there is a prophecy that he will turn the children's hearts to their fathers. That's for the last days. God would send that anointing of Elijah, and its purpose is to turn our hearts back to God. It's not just a, like the brother said this afternoon, a lot of mental knowledge and gifts and, I mean, in mysteries and things like that. And those things are good to understand doctrine and mysteries and things like this. But the purpose is to turn hearts. You think about this. We was talking about it today in Bible study. John the Baptist, many of the things that he preached, the people didn't even understand. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but they never even understood that Jesus is going to die. Amen? But his job wasn't to just fill their head with a bunch of knowledge. It was to turn their hearts. And what we see, he accomplished that. When you see Peter said this, basically, "Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but where else could I go?" Peter's heart has been captured. And this is what he did. That ministry, that Elijah message, what it did is to some people, it turned their hearts. People that were looking for redemption in Israel. And in the last days, I believe this, it will have the same effect. There are a lot of people today asking the question, is Brother Branham really, was he really Elijah? And sad to say, many people today are throwing that idea away. And some are embracing the idea that he's just a great prophet. Maybe some even this and that. But they don't want to believe that this was that Elijah anointing. But when I look at my own life, and I look at the message of Brother Branham, you know what it did to me? Turn my heart. It turned my heart desiring to come back to a truth that down through the dark ages has been corrupt and polluted and things like that. There are people in America, they don't understand this. And many people within the Branham movement, when I mention, I cannot with a clear conscience celebrate Christmas. Well, why? Why can't you celebrate it? It's because it comes from Catholicism. And I was raised a Catholic, and God put something in me, and he told me that to come out of, not only to come out of her, but to put away the things of Catholicism. And I know people that they approach it many different ways. But to me, it's Catholic. It's the Mass. And I can't get beyond that. His message did something to me that I thought, Lord, I want to come all the way back. I don't want to embrace baptism or embrace this, because that's what all the denominations did. They embraced the truth, but this man come in and said, we really got to embrace all the truth that the early church have and bring it back, and God would do something in the midst of the people. But he makes this statement that he would turn the hearts, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And what's ahead of us? It's the curse. It's the great tribulation. It's the day of the Lord. These things are setting ahead of us. You know what it lets me know? Somebody's heart wasn't turned. Because he basically said this, if we can turn hearts, then we don't have to bring this judgment. It's kind of like what he told Jehu. This judgment will come because of this. And I believe this, he's telling the church the same thing. The reason the gospel will go back to the Jews and the great tribulation will come in the day of the Lord and the wrath of God, because these things come, because there's something wrong in a people that come a certain to a certain place and they're not willing to come all the way back. That they're holding on to something, and the thing they're holding on is the very root of the problem anyway. Where did men fall in the first place? It was in that position of the headship of God. That's what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, that relationship, Jehovah, Lord. And men have tried to get back to that. And I think this, if we're going to have a glorious church, and this is what he said, he will have a glorious church, one without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It is the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ has to come under the lordship of Christ. Amen. You don't want to marry, Brother Lee, a part-time wife. A wife that doesn't recognize your headship in the family. Many people do that today, but that's a corrupt picture. There will be a church that comes back under the headship of Jesus Christ, like that early church. She won't be under the headship of a chief apostle or a pastor that dominates over her. She will truly come under the headship of Christ. Not to say that God won't use men, but we know who the chief apostle is. It's Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 7 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." It is a picture we're going to look at, spend a few more minutes, of two pictures, two churches, a promise and a warning. I would like to think that everyone here that's listening, is on the promise side. Yes, Brother Tim, we are that people. We are making ourselves ready, and when the rapture takes place, we will leave this world. May God grant that to everyone listening, that we will come to that place, that we will be that people. Because I will tell you this, it will surely come to pass. There will be a people in the last days that has heard a message, and that message has struck their heart and turned their heart back to God. Amen. I believe that. Someone will be like that. But then when we look at these scriptures all have to do with the last days. God looks and he sees the condition in this world. And I believe this. It's not just a condition in the world. That's not the scriptures I picked out or the Lord led me to. These conditions will be in the church. And Lord, help us not to fall under these things. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, it speaks of an hour that iniquity will abound and the love of many will wax cold. That's the hour we live in. What's he mean? The love of many will wax cold. Brother Rick, you know what that is? It's a condition of the hearts. People will be selfish and self-centered and rebellious, and these things will be within the church itself. What it is, it's the condition in the world. When I look at this, we talk to some of the older people, and maybe I'm one of those now, but you know what? There is no conviction of sin. Why? You know, you listen to Brother Branham, and you know what he'll say? I love Lucy. That was terrible. But you know what? It seems very mild today. You know, why? I mean, even to Christians, many times those things seem mild. Why is it? Because we are in an environment that has got so corrupt and polluted. It used to be, in Brother Branham's day, it was shameful for a woman to get a divorce. You would hide this. If a woman had a baby outside of wedlock, she would leave town. But today, they celebrate these things. People live together. They don't even think. You know, when I was a young man, to hear of people living together was almost unheard of. Homosexuality, things like that, you didn't hear much about it. But now, what has happened? These things have been embraced by the church. There are people in the church that, well, you know, God loves you and he understands and things like this. What is it? It is iniquity. He didn't just say iniquity, there will be iniquity in the world. He said it will abound. It will increase amazing. I've told this story before. There's a sister, she's here tonight. She had a dream years ago. And she told me, Brother Tim, I had a dream. I said, what was it? She said, in the dream, I saw that homosexuality had become so accepted in society that it now had become normal. And I remember, Sister Pauline, I'm thinking, you probably ate some pizza last night before you went to bed, because I can't see that ever happening. And here we are. You know what? What I could not imagine taking place now has become common in society. Not only has it become common, it's no longer sinful. They glorify it. And why is it? It's what God said. The iniquity will abound. And this is what the Bible tells us. You better guard your heart. You know why? Because don't think you can walk through this world and these things don't have an impact upon you. I see people, you know what? Oh, that's wrong. But all of a sudden, somebody in your family's like that. And it's hard to continue to say that. What is it? It becomes, you know, it's easy when you just hear one person out here or one person out there. But all of a sudden, you recognize, oh my, Lord, help us. Iniquity will abound and the love of many will wax cold. The hearts not turned back to God. Second one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. What it says is there will be a great falling away, and that man of sin will be revealed. What you see today, you can watch it on videos and things like this. What they will tell you is there is a tremendous revival taking place. Multitudes are coming to the Lord, and they're giving their heart to God. But that, if we're in the last days, that's not the picture I read in the scripture. Oh, there are places where God will deal with hearts. I like the brother. It's important still to evangelize. It's important to do missionary work. But there's a falling away. Even within the churches, a falling away from godliness, holiness. I turned on this video, not so much to watch the video. I was just driving and I wanted to hear this song. But as I'm driving, I look over and the man that's up, the music was beautiful and you could hear the people worshiping. And I turn it on, look over there, and they've got their hands up and they're worshiping God and everything. And the guy that's leading the song service he's on the platform with a pair of short shorts on. And the woman standing next to him has a pair of these jeans with all the holes in it and everything, sleeveless. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what has happened? Something's happened, because man can't discern right from wrong anymore. What God said is there will come an hour where they won't even be able to blush. What does that mean? If they don't feel convicted. I think of this. Brother, if I looked down and all of a sudden I realized I didn't have a pair of pants on, oh my, I would be looking for a place to hide. But they're up there in that condition and they're singing and rejoicing, and there's an anointing there. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, we understand this. This is to the sixth church age. This isn't the hour we live in. It's the hour, the age that came before us. And you know what? He told that age, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that will come upon this earth to try every man. Okay, if he tells people, Brother Ronnie, in the sixth church age, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation, makes me believe this, because there's only seven church ages, that hour of temptation must be the next age. That's the age we're living in. We're living in an age of tremendous temptation. Why? Because there are so many voices. So many voices all the time. You know, this is the hour of advertisement. If you lived back in the 1700s, you'd never be exposed to the things we're exposed to today. There's got constant advertising and pulling and this and that. You hear this and you think this within the churches. And this is really a shame. You know what is a big problem within the churches? Pornography. Well, they didn't have to fight that back in the 1500s like it is now. But now what is it? Everybody carries a smartphone. Everybody's got a computer, a tablet, and pornography is right at your fingertips. You know what? You don't even have to go looking for it. You can be scrolling, looking for something else, and there it is right in front of your face. Hey, not only that, you walk down society. You go down some. I remember this years ago when I first became a Christian, I didn't know much about how to walk with God. And I was sitting on a beach one time and the Lord spoke to me and said, this is not the place for you. It doesn't mean I would never walk on a beach again or never go. But what it was is the environment was no good. Everybody walking around half naked and everything. But now you don't have to go to the beach. You can go to the grocery store and it's the same way. There is temptations. You know, the in Psalms or Proverbs, it says, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. You'd almost have to close your eyes in society today. We're bombarded with these things. Lord, help us. The fourth point, Matthew 24 and verse 4, they ask the question, Lord, what is the sign of your coming? They're wanting to know, Lord, if you're coming back, what's it going to be like before you come back? And you know the very first thing he says, and he says it more than once, take heed that no man deceive you. Oh, thank God we have an online convention. Thank God I can go online and I can listen to someone from anywhere in the world, as long as they speak English. But I'll tell you this, the churches, the internet, books, they're full of deception. There are so many voices in the earth today, and that's the problem. How do we discern this abundance of voices? You know what? Somebody will say, well, I'm not going to listen to nothing. What I will do is I'll just listen to my pastor and I'll kind of be in this little shell and he will keep me safe. But we're called to be the light of the world. We're called to, he said, we're a city set on a hill. We're meant to be out in society. We're meant to be evangelists, missionaries. We're meant to be these things. And we are exposed to so much deception. And let me tell you this. He said, this deception will become so strong. He said it will be so close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. Brother Ronnie lets me know this. We better be praying. We better be sober. We better ask that God give us an ability to discern, because people will say things. People will have dreams. They will have visions. They will have experiences. But many of these things are made to draw us away from God and not to him. The fifth one, it's Romans 11 in verses 21 and 22. And I will go ahead and read this to you. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You know what he's telling us? Look at history. Look what we read, and this is why we read this earlier. Look what happened to Israel. They never listened to their prophets, and they end up going into captivity. Judah. You know what it said about Judah? Over, you know, Israel, it's all this all the time. The sins of Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam, the sins of Jeroboam. But you know what you read about in Judah? They could not get away from the high places. They could not get away from the high places. God had established his presence in Jerusalem. He had told them, when I establish this, this is where you will come and worship me. But they could never get away from the high places. It was why? It was in their heart. That's why people can't get away from things, because it's something sentimental or traditional about it. They just can't get away from it. So what happened to Israel happens to Judah. It's taken away. And he's saying this, that's my chosen people. If I do that to them, don't you think I won't do it to the Gentiles also? Amen. That's what he said. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity put towards thee goodness. Amen. That's a good message. Towards us, goodness. But if you haven't listened to Brother Strowman, I pray you do, the one from yesterday. He says this, if thou continue in his goodness. You know what I heard yesterday? If you do what's right, I will put none of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. But then you know what I also heard? If you don't do what's right, Johnny, I will put the diseases of the Egyptians on you. He said, you know what, people, we sing that song, The Goodness of God. I really like it. And people, they talk about how good God is. But he says, towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. In other words, there is something required of us. We will reap what we sow. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Remember what Paul said one day? It's done. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. God turns his face from the Jews and turns to the Gentiles. Hey, what do you think Daniel's 70th week is all about? Now, when God turned his face from the Jews, it doesn't mean no Jew could ever be saved again. That's not what he's saying. But as a people, they have rejected the gospel. And Paul says, I'll go to the Gentiles. And what we see, God will send two prophets. What for? Because the Gentile church world has rejected their opportunity. The next one, Revelation 3 and verse 14. Laodicea. What is a Laodicea? It's an hour of great lukewarmness. It is a church, and this is the most tragic thing. It is a church that is in poor spiritual condition, but she doesn't understand it. She thinks she is okay. Why? Because iniquity and temptations and false prophets and all these things come crushing down on her, and she thinks she's okay. And she's not. What we see is Christ put out of the church. There is an offer. There's a cry. I'm at the door knocking. If you only open the door, I will come in. It's sad to say, in many churches today, they won't open the door. I've often said this. People, they want Jesus to be their Savior. They do not want him to be their Lord. But you know what salvation is? Salvation is deliverance. Deliverance not only from the penalty of sin, and that's what people want. I want deliverance from the penalty of sin. I don't want to have to pay for what I've done. But it's also deliverance from the power of sin. Sin does not have to have dominion over you anymore. We may struggle, we may fail, we may stumble and get up, but sin does not have to have dominion over our lives anymore. An hour when the church says, I'm rich, increased in goods, I'm blessed. And the Lord finds him wanting. Then the last part here, and we will try to bring this to a close. Jesus, when he was here upon earth, he would tell the people parables. And when you start to read the parables, there are many parables that he taught them about their hour of time. But many parables, I've got seven, I'm just going to touch on. And these deal with the end of time. It deals with our hour. And when I look at it, it does not just give me a picture of a glorious church. It gives me two pictures. It gives me a picture of a promise, and it gives me a picture of a warning. So I will just mention these seven. Number one, it is the parable of the wheat and the tares. A child of God and a child of the wicked one. Both going to church, sitting in the service, Brother Calvin, singing and praying and going to Sunday school, and they seem so much alike, but something's wrong. And it says, in the last days, God says, I'll separate them out. And what happens to the tares? They're cast. These are church people. This isn't the world. These aren't drunkards. These are church people that are cast into fire and they perish. The second one, the fisherman in his net, the dragnet. He went out and he threw the net and he pulled it to shore. It talks about, this is a message of evangelism. It is a message of going out and reaching the lost. But when they bring it in, they find out that some are fish and some are not. And they set down and they separate the good fish from the eels and the snakes and the things like this. It's the same picture at the end of the age. There will come a separation between these two people. People that's hearts. And what we see is people that's hearts have been turned back to God and other people that have just come so far. They've quit going. They've come out of the world and they've laid aside some of their evil habits. But there's something like Jehu that they can't come all the way back. The third one, he tells parables, multiple parables about the faithful and unfaithful servants. The good servant and the bad servant, the one that's waiting for his master's coming and another's beating his fellow servants. Two groups of people. The fourth one is a parable of the wedding feast. And the king, he calls the people in. And when the people come in, they are to put on a wedding garment. It's not like today where you can put on your best clothes. They had it prepared for you. You come, you wash, you put on this garment. And as the king's walking through, what does he see? He sees somebody that they come all the way to the end. They come all the way to the wedding. They're seated in that congregation. And I'm wondering, how does a man come in there and realize he's not dressed like anybody else? And yet the master comes through and he looks at it and he says, sir, why don't you have the wedding garment on? And I believe the scripture said he's speechless. You know, what excuse do I have? Michael, I could ask this question. What excuse do we have? We've been warned. We've been instructed. We've been given an opportunity. God has supplied whatever we will need to stand worthy before him. Oh, Brother Tim, you're getting away from grace. No, it's the grace of God that changes our hearts. Not only does he save us, he transforms us. The fifth one, it's a parable of talents. Everybody is given a measure. Not everybody's given the same thing. But then you find one. And he says, Lord, I knew that you're hard and you're demanding and you're this and that. And I think that's how some people are today, Brother Ronnie. You know what? When they look at the Lord, they say, he's hard. He's demanding. It's legalistic. It's this. It's that. But he said, you didn't have to do a lot. You could have turned your money in and drew interest, I would have been happy. You would have done something. But it's their attitude. It's their heart. And what does he say? Cast him out. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and things like this. over and over, he tells these parables that point to an hour of time when people will come to the end and it will come up short. He tells a parable about 10 virgins, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. And in the end, he says this to the foolish virgins, I never knew you. To the wise, come in to a marriage prepared for you. That's what the Bible said. There is a people that have heard a message that they put on the wedding garment. And these, it's really bridesmaids in this parable. But they hear something, they're ready. And in other people, they're careless, indifferent. You know, no wonder the Lord would say, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. And then John the Baptist, that Elijah ministry, he said, Christ, he said this about him, his fan is in his hand. You know what the fan is for? It's separation. It is to bring the wheat into the storehouse. And to brush away the chaff. Brother Tim, I think when I heard Brother Stroman say this, and what I hear people say about Brother Stroman, he is the most positive man I've ever met. Happy. The ones that know him in Africa, you know, he's even in hardships, this is a happy man. He makes a statement. Some will say this is a negative message. Brother Tim, I've been accused of this. Brother Tim, that's too negative. Think about this. When he told Jehu in the fourth generation, I'll judge your household. Is God saying, I'm going to judge you? Or is he pleading with him? Don't do this. Please. Don't do this. You know, is he telling us, oh, I might as well give up because so many people's going to be lost. So many people's going to come to the end and not be saved. Is he saying that? Or is he telling us, please, don't go that way. Yeah, but there's going to be tares, but there's going to be wheat. Yeah. I believe he was, you know what? He went up to the hill and he looked over Jerusalem and he just wept. Even when he spoke judgment against them. Amen? That's what he did. He spoke judgment against them. Jerusalem, but he just wept. I wonder what it's like today when he's pleading with people. Listen, this is serious. It's no time to be careless. Paul said this, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Why do we talk like this? The Apostle Paul said this, and I'll read this and I will stop because I believe I'm out of time. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's desire is to present her as a chaste virgin to Christ. But his fear was that the people would not take it serious and they would come up. If the brothers and sisters here, you want to stand, we will pray and then we'll turn it back to the moderator. Heavenly Father, you see the things that we have spoke tonight. Serious? Yes. A dangerous world we live in. Lord, you give us many warnings. These, even as you gave Israel, you said you spoke by all thy prophets. Lord, so many examples we gave tonight, warnings, Jesus, parable after parable after parable, the epistles, the book of Revelations, warnings of the hour that we live in. But in it all, Lord, Lord, it's not a declaration that we're lost or there's no hope. It's that there is a light, there is a voice, and if our hearts will be turned back to God, we will be rescued. And that's what you'll do, Lord. You will rescue us from this wicked world. It will grow darker and darker, and thy people will be crying out, and you will rescue them. Come, my people, hide with me for a little season, till the indignation be past. Lord, bless thy people. Bless this convention. Bless Brother Andrew and the people, the saints there that are bringing it to pass. And Lord, let things be said in the next few days that will benefit thy children. God bless you all. I'm thankful to be able to share these things. It's stirring in my heart, probably Sunday here in Bloomington. We will continue on even with this thought. Much to be said, much to ponder on. May God bless each and every one that's with us. And brother, if you want to take it back.